problems in the area. And 1 Thessalonians 3 is the reaction that Paul is encouraging them with. Okay, has anybody got a testimony? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Samuel? Safety last week? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine how many snow plowers we got in this church? What do we got? Ain't six? Five? Rick doesn't plow. He's above the plow. How many mailboxes? Two. Ed, zero, but Ed's just starting. Angel, zero. Oh, yeah, wet snow will get them. So that's a good. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to see then in these cultures the trouble that they had, and that we may experience some of the same, maybe something different, and help us to appreciate that and look forward to heaven and or the millennial time period. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3, remember that this church is generally considered a model church, and but yet this church struggled a lot because of the suffering in their community. And in our culture, because of the foundation that was laid by the early Christians in the early history in America, they suffered tremendously. If you read in any American history, from the Pilgrims until 1776, there was a vast, very vast growth in the Presbyterian and the Baptist churches in the 1700s. And many of those, especially the Baptist, and were preaching, and they didn't get a license to preach in Virginia. And the Episcopalians, sometimes we call them Whiskeypalians, Episcopalians, they wanted to enforce a tax, and the Baptists wouldn't pay it. Cheapskates. Okay, and so they had arrest them, put them in jail. And then the people said, well, if they can't come to us, we'll go to them. So the people would go to the jail, which was a small jail, not like our big ones today. And they'd stand around it, and they'd let them know that they're there to preach. And depending on the jailer, some of the jailers were boarded up the windows so they couldn't see them. Some of them would not. And James Madison was one of the characters. In fact, in the early 1700s, James Madison's dad would bring him to the jail to hear these preachers. And Patrick Henry would go to court and defend them in court, bail them out of jail. Okay, and those men suffered great things, and then that brought in the right, the free expression of religion. Okay, so they paid the price for that, and now you and I are benefiting from that. This church in Thessalonica is Asia Minor, okay, which is modern-day Turkey. And if you've not been to those regions, you don't understand the tension that can be in those regions, the spiritual influence. So that would be like the Muslims, if you're trying to get a church in a Muslim culture, even though there wasn't Muslims at that time, but there was that spirit there. And so if you get a church going in these areas, those people are going to suffer more than in a free society. And so that's what happened in this church, okay, in Thessalonica. So in Acts chapter 17, if you just kind of skim down through there, You'll see in verse 1, Thessalonica, so that's this place. In verse 1 of Acts 17, there was a synagogue there of the Jews, so it's a very strong Jewish stronghold, which means it's probably the monetary center, because that kind of goes hand in hand. Okay, and so Paul, in his burden, would go to the synagogue, verse 2 and 3, and he used the scriptures, and he reasoned with them that Christ must have suffered. Okay, and so the scriptures he's using is the Old Testament. And verse 4, some believed. Okay, and then of the Greeks, a great multitude believed. And so verse 5, notice the Jews' reaction, moved with envy. And they got some lewd fellows, so they got Black Lives Matter movement to do the dirty work. Okay, this is probably more Antifa, back, you know, same religion. And so they caused a complete uproar in the city, verse 5. Beat a guy in verse 6 and 7. Verse 8, troubled the people of the city. And then the brethren got together and said, Paul, you need to get out of town. So now he can get out of town, which he did. But what about the believers that stayed in town? Okay, and a lot of times, sometimes American missionaries or Americans go to a foreign culture, okay, like in Vietnam, and then they pass out tracts thinking that they're doing a favor to the people, but they're not doing a favor to the missionaries in Vietnam. Because they can come in, get yelled at, screamed at, say it came back, we got persecuted. And then who has to deal with it is the missionaries there who were left there. That's what Mike Roberts would tell me. And he said, so if you do come in, you got to remember you can get out of town, but the Christians still are there. And then they got to continue to suffer that trouble. So this is what Paul's referring to in chapter 3. Okay, he was able to get out, but the believers that believed in the Lord live there. That's their life. And now they've got to endure daily harassment on the job, in the family, and stuff like that. So chapter 3, he says this, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, okay, forbear, suffer, put up with. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus. Okay, so there's his, tanto, sidekick, Timothy, our brother minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And you would tend to think, why would they need to comfort them about their faith? It's because of the harassments they were getting. So Timothy was able to stay back to, and verse in that one little phrase, to establish you. If we would go back to words to Colossians. Okay, so this is one of the things of when somebody gets saved, say in their 20s or 30s, you know, maybe they come out of a rough background, they get saved. And they're happy they got saved, their sins are forgiven, and they assume that their family's going to be happy with them. And they say, oh, my dad, I got saved. What? Well, I got saved. I'm going to heaven. Huh? Didn't how we raise you good enough? And they get to wonder, man, I thought everything was going to be peachy and cream here. So in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and abounding wherein with thanksgiving. Okay, so if we go back to chapter 1, verse 23 of the same letter, Colossians, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So after these new believers now in the faith, now when they've been going to work before this, you know, when they worked out in public, They didn't have the harassments as much, but now the spirit in them is recognized by the spirits in the others, and the spirits are clashing, and this is why the harassments they get. And so he's trying to get them established, saying, hey, this is normal. This is what comes with the program. It's like, okay, if the lost people are the devil's children, and here Paul, they get saved, he kidnaps and steals the devil's children and bring them into God's family. So it's no different than any of us parents, if somebody kidnapped our kids, we're going to react. And so the devil's reacting, and he wants to stop this kidnapping of his kids. And he wants to tear down those believers in Christ so they stop. He's going to try to stop this progress here. So in verse 2, he says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Okay, depending on some cultures, like in the Chinese culture, where Janet Lyle is supposed to be flying out Wednesday, and I hope they do, they said it takes about 2 years once they start a relationship with the Chinese to witness to them, about 2 years for them to begin to understand salvation. They have no background, no nothing. Okay, and it's easier to get the females, the ladies, to come to Christ. The males are more difficult because a man will think, okay, if I accept this faith and I am employed by the communist government, I will lose my job. How would I support my family? And there's one gentleman that Lyle has witnessed to for years, and he said, I'll get saved when I retire. Hope he makes it to that. Because they got to think like that. They got to think long term in these things. Okay, so that's the Chinese culture. In other cultures, depending on what the religious faith is involved, a person may think ahead, okay, if I accept this, what about family? Okay, so that's verse 2. Verse 3, he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And so the natural thing is when you face this opposition, okay, then maybe I don't want this faith if this is going to give me extra headaches in life. And so he's concerned that they'll move away from the hope of the gospel, not that they'll lose their salvation, but they'll be moved away from the faith that they have accepted. And then he makes this statement, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's not a wonderful thought for American Christianity. Okay, and he started telling this to the Apostle Paul when Paul got saved in Acts 9. We're appointed thereunto. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was dealing with the church in Corinth, the first thing that he wanted to get across to them was that Jesus Christ and him crucified. So there's a suffering simply because we're now in the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's like, okay, a running back of a football team joined the team knowing he's going to suffer affliction. They're not just going to hand him the ball and everybody's going to get out of the way and he's going to prance down and get a touchdown. No, they're going to beat the snot out of him as much as they can. And when he's under the pile, they're going to reach in and twist his lips and poke him in the eyes and do all that stuff. I mean, they're going to do everything they possible. Now, if that halfback comes to the running on the sideline, says to the coach, man, those guys are mean out there. He said, what do you expect? That's why you got in this game. Okay, and the Christian life is similar to that, in that we're appointed to these things. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Now, it comes in all sorts of different fashions. He says, Acts 9:15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. So this is the Lord speaking to Ananias, who's going to be the one who disciples Paul. And then in verse 16, he says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, Paul is one of those annoying characters that he doesn't complain about his suffering. Let's try 2 Corinthians. Filled with the Spirit of God, that's for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see, pick up verse 20. And there's a series of descriptions here. So 2 Corinthians 11, 20. For ye suffer. Okay, how? One way, if a man bring you into bondage. Okay, how does a person do that? Okay, if a man bring you into bondage, that could be a foreman on the job where they're constantly harassing you because they know you're saved. Give you the dirty jobs. Okay, could be that. Could be a family member who just always wants to rail on you. Could be a husband that, like one part person told me that when she married this guy, as soon as the I do afterwards, when he would walk down the street, he'd have her walk behind him. Didn't do that before, did that afterwards. Okay, and that's a guy who's bringing a woman unto bondage. Okay, and then it depends how bad it would get, depending on, you know, verbal abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse, whatnot. Okay, that's one form. Another one, if a man devour you, okay, if a man take of you, take your money, take your time, steal from you. If a man exalt himself, okay, so a guy gets authority over his head and they're going to just let you know it. If a man smite you in the face. Now, smiting in the face, that's the one we tend to assume is a persecution. Okay, a guy smacks me in the mouth, okay, so I got persecuted. Now, some people call for a smack in the mouth, and some people bring on this persecution. You can behave properly and still get the truth across to somebody. And then Paul said, I speak as concerning reproach. So those are some of the examples. And then Paul gives the list that he went through. Okay, and so every situation is different. Every culture is different. It's not that we go look for it. Okay, it's just that we try to serve God in our location. And then anything that comes along, we just recognize, hey, that just comes along with the game. That's how it goes. And I like what a fella said years ago. He said, a tear shed on earth is an investment in a smile in heaven. And I think that's a pretty good approach to that. Okay, and so we can't control how people respond, act towards us, but we can control our thought process. And so in verse 3, he's telling this church, that's what comes along with it. In verse 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Even as it came to pass, and you know." So they're honest about this. They're truthful to them about what they may experience. And I dare say we need to tell people that also. And then verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," okay, the second time, "I sent to know your faith," he's concerned for them, "lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Okay, now when he says his labor's in vain, it doesn't say, he's not saying that his efforts for them were a waste of time if they fell by the wayside. He wasn't saying that. When he says in vain, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 and 58. What you and I do to try to serve others, to try to help others, to try to minister to others, that is not in vain no matter what. Okay, now if that party says turn their back on it, what you did for them is still not in vain. It would be in vain for them if they don't bear fruit. That's what he's referring to here. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes if you give and give and give your life to somebody and then they turn on you maybe and you feel, what was the use? It played a very important part. It was valuable. Now maybe they'll come back. You don't know. Okay, but what you did for them is marked down by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says this, "For by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15, 10. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me." So it was not in vain for Paul because he was bearing fruit. Chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, your labor is not in vain. And the more you give into somebody or help somebody, and if they walk away from it, your labor was not in vain. It would be in vain for them not to bear fruit. But, hey, as long as there's breath, there's hope. I mean, who would have thought that Manasseh was going to humble himself and get right with God? Who would have thought? Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah after Hezekiah got the extra 15 years. And he ruled for 55 years, and that guy was a child sacrifice. And you would think, there is no way a guy like this would humble himself. But he did. How many children died at the hands of that guy? You know, who knows? It doesn't say. It just, there's child sacrifice going on in that in the Valley of Hinnom. And he was the king, and so it was no doubt going on. And he was offering it, had it ordered, offered. And then at the end of his, toward the end of his life, he got, you know, there was an army came in and they captured him and they beat him and put him in chains. And at that time, he humbled himself and got right with God. People would say, that's not fair. Who are we to say? And the children that he sacrificed, they're going to be rewarded greatly by God. I'm kind of thinking that children that die before that age are the ones that live in the millennial time period where they get to live their life out in a perfect environment. So I don't know. So in verse 6, he said, our labor is not in vain. So what we do for the Lord is never in vain. Okay, for that party, it's in vain if they don't bear fruit. So in verse 6 he says, "And now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings." Okay, good tidings, another way of saying that in the Bible is gospel. Good tidings, glad tidings. He didn't say gospel here, he said good tidings. But that's what gospel means. It's good tidings or glad tidings. So Timothy's coming back to report to Paul about his visit with this church. And he is happy to report that their faith and good tidings of your faith and charity. So they've stayed with it. "And that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." So back and forth, yes. And then he says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So Paul received comfort by his struggles because they were staying faithful during their struggles. And then verse 8, interesting. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Just a simple statement. Now we live, we, that's Paul and Timotheus, we are living if ye stand fast in the Lord. So the idea of that is that you live for one, you live for yourself, you only live for one person. If you live for others, you live for whatever influence God gives you over those others. And so in essence, what happens is when you teach somebody, hopefully when your student becomes at your age, they are above you because they add to you what you've given. But what they're doing is that when you give them the words, or you've taught them the words, and then they turn around and express the words, you're living through them. Okay, so like Brent and Jen down in Costa Rica, you know, obviously a little bit of me rubbed off on Brent somewhere. Okay, and when he's teaching down there, I'm teaching down there. I'm having a part of that. So anybody that you, the term people use nowadays is mentor, anybody that you mentor, when they take what you've given them and go forward with it, in a way, you're living. Okay? In a way, I'm living through Jeremy Wilson down in Mississippi because I helped with Jeremy in his growth in the Word. And my cousin Terry down in Kentucky. Even though he's, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years older than I am. We've been on the phone answering questions. So in a way, I'm living through him. And you as a parent, you're living through your children when they are living for the Lord. And a teacher is living when her students are living for the Lord. Because they're passing on what you've given. All of us have done that. Somebody helped all of us. What I'm doing right now is benefiting my grandparents in heaven right now. Okay? And what I'm doing right now, what Jan's doing right now, is benefiting her grandparents and her parents who are in heaven. It's passing on. The Lord's keeping these records where he says their works do follow them. And so we live in a day and age because of technology is that you could, you know, get a little camera and put it in front of you and talk, put it on YouTube, and somebody around the world may pick it up. And you might be a blessing to them. I mean, be honest with you, it feels stupid looking at a camera. You know, you feel kind of corny. But, you know, people will ask me questions, so I'll do some things on YouTube for them. Okay, and I don't have to travel there. Man, that's great. And then they could pass it on to somebody else. And so in verse 8, when we give ourselves to others, when that others live out what you gave them, in essence, you're living. Okay, when you support missions. When you and I are supporting missions, we are delegating authority to the missionary. We don't have to go, but we get to be a part of that by giving to missions or to that party. So in verse 8, now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. There's a great joy there. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Okay, and the reason why Paul obviously can say that is because he's the one that the Lord gave a lot of these doctrines to, and so he wants to give them more doctrines that God has given him to them. And in verse 10, he might perfect, and that's what a coach is trying to do with the players, is you perfect weak areas in their game. And so the Lord is Paul is wanting to perfect these folks in Thessalonica in their faith. Verse 11, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So he's asking for direction. Paul, when he would take these missionary trips, in the back of the reference Bible, you got 1, 2, 3 missionary trips where he would take around, go around. And as a single man, he could just take off like that. And then the fourth trip was his extradition when he got arrested and they took him to Rome. And so he would ask the Lord to direct him where he's supposed to go. So in verse 11, it says, in Proverbs, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Boy, a lot of times you don't feel like it. You know, if you go two different ways, so Lord, I'm asking which way to go. Didn't hear anything. What do I do? Well, okay, I asked you which way to go, so I'm going this way. And then when you get down the road, you say, oh, maybe the Lord did direct. Maybe he did. But the thing is, we ask. And so that's what we do. We ask in verse 11. He's asking the Lord to direct our way. In verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So he mentions here, love here, and he mentions charity up there in verse 6. Charity is the outward expression of love. Okay, but love, that's in the matter of a person's heart, where you recognize your calling is to love others in Christ. And a lot of times, a lot of the struggles that churches have is so-and-so's fighting with so-and-so, so-and-so's fighting with so-and-so. And it's like, come on, you're going to live in eternity in heaven. Why don't you just get over it? I mean, that's how it goes. That's just life. We have differences, and you just move on. Okay, and so he's wanting these people to work together in verse 12. And then in verse 13, he says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now, he brought up that idea over in Colossians 1, to that other church. And so a lot of times you bring up the same thing to different people. Colossians 1. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 21. All the way down to verse 29 is one sentence. And in verse 21, it talks about their salvation. They were sometime alienated and enemies, but now reconciled. So the goal is verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, the believer. Where are we presented? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So that's what he mentioned over there, unblameable in holiness. When are we presented? In chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So the born-again believer is presented as a servant of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And Paul's goal at the judgment seat for every born-again believer is that we can stand there holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So the other side of that coin is some believers at the judgment seat, they'll be standing there holy because they're in Christ. But if they did not do some of the things that God had given them light to do, the Lord just might chew them out, reprove them, and he might hold them at blame. You knew this, you should have known this, I showed you this on this day, this day, and this day. Okay, and you should have done something about this. You should have believed this. You added a word, subtracted a word from my book. I heard you do it. Why'd you do it? And Luke chapter 12 kind of implies in some folks, he just might put him over his knee and give him a whooping. Said beat him with many stripes. You say, well, that wouldn't be good. Hey, it still beats the alternative. I mean, it sure beats that. So the born-again believer is promised to see the kingdom and to enter into it. But that's the limit. That's the promise. Okay, the inheritance is conditioned upon what we do. Okay, so it's just like a kid that wants to join on a team, on a baseball team or basketball team. Okay, so in that type of environment, you know, especially at the T-ball level, any kid can play, no matter how raunchy they are. But as they move up the ladder of that sport, how many get up to be Hall of Famers? Few and far between. Paul wants all born-again believers to be Hall of Famers. That's his desire. And that's why he wants to establish it in the faith. So 1 Thessalonians 2:13, to the end he may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And then he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints, so that when he puts that the way he's written, that's the second coming to earth. That's not what we call the rapture. The rapture is in the next chapter, starting in verse 13 and following. So if that's the case in verse 13, that's the second coming, that means the church has already gone through the tribulation or through the judgment seat of Christ. While the Israel is being gone through the tribulation, the believer is going through the judgment seat, and after the judgment seat, then the bride has made herself ready, and then will be able to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, and then he'll establish his kingdom. So Thessalonians, he's going to show this part, this aspect, and then he's going to show the rapture aspect for the born-again believer. And that way we need to recognize the differences between those two. Okay, so that's, let's see, yeah, that's chapter 3. We'll stop there. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray that you'd help us to recognize that things that we struggle or suffer or going through, that there's a purpose and that we accept that purpose and so we can draw closer and walk closer to thee as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.